If you haven't been with us, we started this particular series 3 weeks ago. It has to do with a guy named Zephaniah, who was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He lived in the latter days of the kingdom, just immediately before God's judgment fell upon the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah at the hands of the Babylonians. I want you to know something. That came only after many, many years of God sending his prophets and telling the people, calling the people back to himself, and then basically refusing to listen to the prophets, and when they and even doing things like killing the prophets, as Jesus makes recognition of. In other words, they killed the messenger very often, because the message was not one that they wanted to hear. It was one that didn't resonate with them. And I'm hoping, however, that the book of Zephaniah, that this message that we've been talking about, has really given you a better appreciation for the depth that we find in these Old Testament minor prophets, just a few pages in our Bible, but a very great and a very strong message that really is not that different than you would find with Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the other prophets. Basically the same message over and over again. And that message is repent, turn from your wicked ways, and return to the Lord your God. It's a message that's gone out to all people from the very beginning of time, ever since Adam and Eve fell in sin and we fell right along with them. It's been the same message. Jesus came, in essence, preaching the same message. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. I have heard the taunting of Moab and the revilings of the sons of Ammon, with which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom, and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, a place possessed by nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The remnant of my people will plunder them, and the remainder of my nation will inherit them. This they will have in return for their pride, because they have taunted and become arrogant against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrifying to them, for he will starve all the gods of the earth, and all the coastlines of the nations will bow down to him, everyone from his own place. You also, O Ethiopians, will be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation, parched like the wilderness. And flocks will lie down in their midst. All beasts which range in herds, both the pelican and the hedgehog, will lodge in the tops of their pillars. Birds will sing in the window. Desolation will be on the threshold, for he has laid bare the cedar work. This is the exultant city which dwells securely, who says in her heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. How she has become a desolation, a resting place for beasts. Everyone who passes by her will hiss and wave his hand in contempt. Just remember also, as we're beginning today, that this is a book of judgment, but it's also a book of grace. The judgment is in a sense the same and similar message you found with many of the earliest prophets. The judgment was coming. But as we get further and further into the Old Testament, we begin to realize that even though it's the same message, it's addressed to different people in a sense, or it regards different people. What I mean by that is this book from the very beginning focuses on a particular judgment, and it's the judgment that God's going to bring upon Jerusalem and upon the land of Judah. However, it also, there's a foreshadowing, a looking ahead to a more distant future judgment of God that will fall upon the whole of the earth on the day that Jesus Christ returns. I don't know how much you know about Moab and Ammon. They don't exist as countries anymore. They were very distant relatives of the Jews. They were descendants from Abraham's nephew Lot, incestuous relationship that he had with his two daughters after God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their great apostasy. Their relationship with Israel was never good. Their relationship with the Jews was never good. It should have been. They were close relatives. If you think back to when Israel was wandering in the wilderness and they made the first attempt to go into the promised land and they were afraid, and so God turned them back into the wilderness for 40 years, but then they go back, and actually it's the children of that generation who go back. But they come by a different route, and they go right near the land of Moab and right near the land of Ammon. And the Israelites appeal to them, let us cross through your land. You won't even know we've been there when we go through. We won't take any of your money. We won't take any of your water. We won't take any of your food. Just please let us pass through your land. They responded by sending their armies out. And so Israel was forced to go deeper into the desert to make their way to the land of Canaan. They were some of those tribes who have settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River, where we were a similar area we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. Remember this, that things kind of came to a head when Moses was still in the picture, and they were there on the plains of Moab preparing to go in to take the promised land. And remember, there was a king named Balak. He was the king of Moab, and he hired a soothsayer named Balaam to curse Israel. The whole point here is there was a great hatred of Israel in regard to from the Moabites and from the Ammonites. Even though they were close relatives with each other, the Moabites and the Ammonites approached their whole relationship as if they were the enemy. And as the days pass, you're going to see that those problems even become more apparent. In the days of the judges, very early in the days of the judges, Israel was subjugated by a foreign land, and it was Moab. Moab actually ruled over Israel for a period of time during the days of the judges. So even though they should have evoked peace and unity with Israel, they refused to do that, and they became enemies of one another. What would happen eventually is King David would conquer Moab, and they would be subjugated to the Israelites. Every wrong that Moab or Ammon ever did to Israel, God took notice of it. Nothing passed that he did not take note of. And so he will judge them. And because of that judgment, Moab will surely be like Sodom, and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah. God takes notice when his people are persecuted. God takes notice when his people are hurt and harmed. There have been people in every generation that have taunted, who have mocked, who have imprisoned, even tortured, and even gone so far as to kill the people of God. It's happened in every single generation. It's happening in this world today. Should we believe anything or think or expect anything less? And the truth is, no, we shouldn't, because it's exactly what Jesus got from the world when he came into this world. There were many who taunted him as he hung on the cross. And the people stood looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, as this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, saying, "You are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Taunting, mocking Jesus as he hung on the cross. Every year, Life Chain comes at the first Sunday in October. So we just recently had that. And I've heard people give reasons why they don't come and they don't participate. And one of those I've heard some people express is they have some sense of fear for maybe loved ones if they were out there standing on the side of the road. Because what it is just a silent protest in regard to abortion. We do it every year. We've been doing it. Lord and I have been doing it since we became believers. We haven't missed a year yet. But what you'll find is this, it's amazing how many people are in support of what you're doing. It really is. All people going by, blowing their horn, thumbs up, and, you know, a lot of that goes on. But there are also those who mock and those who taunt. Sometimes they can be downright belligerent. There have been times when I thought someone was just going to come out of their car and come beat me up. At least you would have thought it based upon how they were behaving. The neat thing is this, is even though they abuse those people that are standing out there, the response they get is nothing but silence. It's a response that all of these who mocked Jesus on the cross got from him, silence. He didn't respond to any of their words, any of their accusations, any of their falsehoods. As a matter of fact, the one they mocked, the one they taunted, prayed this prayer as he hung on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We stand there on the side of the road for an hour, and we are people today that we just have to be entertained all the time, so an hour can become kind of boring. Especially if the sun is out and it's hot, and you don't have any shade. I did things a little bit different this year than I usually do. And it's amazing how quickly the hour went. I spent the whole time praying. What I did was I looked at the people in each vehicle that went by, not knowing name, not knowing anything about those people, except for a few things. And one of those is, regardless of where they are pro-life or pro-choice, if you want to call it that, they all need Jesus. Every single one of them. And the only thing that put me in a different place than they were is the fact that God has come into my life. God has transformed me. He's made me one of his children. That's the only difference. How often do we pray for this unbelieving world around us? And how often do we do it with a sense of grace in our mind and in our heart? Have you ever had anyone spit at you or spit on you? Now, it happens all the time when you're kids. Kids just do it, you know. But it's really one of those most disrespectful kind of things that you could probably ever experience in your life, to be spit on by someone else. It's like this just horrendous disdain that they have for you that's expressed in a way that says it like nothing else does. They spit on Jesus. Why would we expect anything less? But we do. The world gives us what we ought to expect from the world. The world gives us exactly what we would be giving everyone else if it were not for God in our life and our heart. Many of these nations that are mentioned here have afflicted the Jews unmercifully. Philistia, if you know anything about the Philistines, very prominent in the early days of the monarchy and even further in. Just kind of one of those thorns in the flesh of Israel that God had left there. Moab and Ammon, we've talked about. There's two more mentioned here, Ethiopia and Assyria. We don't really know why Ethiopia is here. Some of yours may say the Cushites, or your translation may say Cushites, or the... Those from Cush, it's the same thing. The Ethiopians. We don't know really why they're mentioned here, because we don't really have any evidence that they ever came and conquered Israel or anything along those lines. But they are mentioned here for a good reason, because God knows. He sees all, he knows all, even though we don't necessarily. Assyria is a particular concern, because by the time that Zephaniah is speaking, Assyria under their king Shalmaneser had come into the promised land and had already conquered and taken the northern kingdom. So they were very much there in those days. And at the same time, it was during the years of Hezekiah the king that Shalmaneser and his army had actually come all the way to Jerusalem and lay siege to it. It was only because God defeated them and sent them back to their own land that Israel at this, or the Judah at this point, was not under rule of Assyria. The Assyrians were known to be very harsh, cruel, wicked, evil people. They had a capital city. And that city's name was Nineveh. It's alluded to here in Zephaniah. Does Nineveh sound familiar to you? It's the city that Jonah was sent to by God to give them the message of his judgment coming. And what happened in the city of Nineveh when Jonah went? They repented, and God relented for a time. The reality is this, is that God's people have always received harsh treatment from the world around them. There's always those who are willing to speak against God. There's always those who are willing to speak against the people of God. There is a day coming, however, when they will be silenced. Hasn't come yet. It is coming. It's on the horizon there somewhere. Think about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Recognized as being one of the most dynamic conversions of all the history of this church. A man who hated the church. A man who was persecuting the church in every way possible, imprisoning believers, tearing families apart, even having a part in the execution of many of them. He was on the road to Damascus for the purpose of doing the same thing in Damascus, of persecuting believers there. And he was confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the only thing he could say basically is, "Shut my mouth." Can you imagine that he's been out persecuting all of these people for a lot of reasons, but one of the primary ones is they're teaching this myth that this guy was, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. How can anybody believe something so silly and ridiculous as that? Can you imagine how it hit Paul like a ton of bricks? This one who is speaking to me is Jesus. And the only way that Jesus can be speaking to me is if he has been resurrected. I've been wrong. I've been persecuting people for the truth, who believe the truth. Oopsie. Jesus is going to confront this world face to face one of these days. There will be no hiding places. There will be no excuses. It's something that every one of us will have a part in. We will be there. We will all experience it. Not one of us will doubt for one minute that anyone less than God Himself has descended upon the earth. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us, and we will give an account to Him for what we have done in our lives. There is only one defense. Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is my Savior. Some will try to hide. We know they can't hide from God. Some are going to try to give excuses or self-defenses. Let me tell you, that's the last thing you want to do when you stand before God, is try to defend yourself. because you have no defense of yourself. You have nothing at all to offer him apart from Jesus. But let me tell you, if you have Jesus to give him, you have everything. He will judge the nations, just as he did in the Old Testament. I don't know if you're aware of this, but repeatedly God would bring conquering nations to bring his judgment upon nations that had conquered. For instance, the Assyrians conquered Israel. God brought judgment on the Assyrians for that and for other things by the hand of the Babylonians. The Babylonians conquered the Assyrians, and then the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and then the Greeks conquered the Persians, and then the Romans conquered the Greeks. Every one of those a picture of God's judgment upon the wickedness and the evilness of this world. I hope you realize it's just as legitimate to say that God used the armies of the Allies to bring his judgment upon Nazi Germany. You do understand that, don't you? And it's never that particular conquering army is especially good. You need to understand that as well, that it turns out that many of them were just as wicked, if not more wicked, than the people they displaced and conquered. He's going to judge the nations. He's going to judge the people of each one of those nations. And he's going to do it for a number of reasons. And one of those is this, is they will give account for what they've done in life in regard to his chosen people. If they've mocked, if they've taunted, if they've imprisoned, if they have killed them in thought, perhaps not in deed. Seventh grade was really rough for me. In those days, it was where you went from elementary school into junior high school. Not middle school, but junior high school. I want you to know I was not always the size that I am. I used to be a runt. A little runt. I can remember Coach Sullivan in my seventh grade gym class talking one day. We were filling out some paperwork, and he's saying, well, you may not know how much you weigh, but I know that everybody in this room weighs at least 80 or 90 pounds. And I'm thinking, boy, I wish. Always when there are weaker, smaller folks, there are going to be people who want to bully. My particular bully's name was Russell. Some of you probably know him. He was 2 years older than I and outweighed me probably by 100 pounds. He was picking on me one day. He never did anything really bad to me. He picked on me, maybe shoved me around a little bit, stuff like that. He never beat me up or he threatened to do it. And, you know, I was afraid he would do it. And he certainly could have done it if he decided he wanted to. I had an unexpected savior one day. He was picking on me. Russell was picking on me. And there's a guy named Marty that I had known for years. He and I used to be in Cub Scouts together, but he was 2 or 3 years older than I was. And he just happened to wind up in my gym class at the same time I was there. And when the first time I saw him, I was kind of excited because I knew somebody. Here you are going into this school and you hardly know anyone. And I mean, he just kind of ignored me. And I just assumed he just didn't remember who I was. And so I never said a word to him. Never had a conversation with him. But on this particular day, Marty appeared. And I can't remember exactly what he said to Russell. But let me tell you, Russell never bothered me again. Ever. Jesus has your back. He does. Sometimes it's easy to begin to doubt that. Sometimes you wonder if that's true. But let me tell you, he is always true to his promises. And one of his promises to every one of us is this, is I have your back. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Sometimes I get my dander up. Not very tolerant for people driving in ways that don't please me. Not tolerant at all of football players that drop passes. I tell you, the thing that bothers me more than anything else is to see people being picked on by bullies. Our Father is. You see, every bully is going to come to one or another end, and it's this, and one of them is this, and this is what I pray for Russell. I don't know what ever happened with him, or I don't know anything about him. But I'm hoping in the years, the interim years since we last saw each other, that he has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he has, those sins have been forgiven him. Everything is, his slate is wiped absolutely clean. But I also know this, that if he hasn't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't before he dies, that he himself will give an account for picking on me that day. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Again, the city that the Lord had sent Jonah to. Again, they were noted for their cruelty. Each time a wicked and evil nation falls, there are multitudes of those who rejoice. Think about the day that the Roman Empire fell. It had been the dominating world influence for hundreds of years. Everyone knew about Rome. Just about everyone was in service to Rome. I don't know if you understand this or not, but Christianity had been declared to be the official religion of the Roman Empire by one of the emperors, Emperor Constantine. But what happened was this, is when the Roman Empire fell, there were people who were saying the Roman Empire fell because Christianity made the Roman Empire weak. Fellow named Augustine of Hippo, St. Augustine. He wrote a book called The City of God that questioned that entire understanding of things. His argument was this, is it didn't become weak because of Christianity. It's weak because it's been wicked and evil from its inception. Rome killed Rome, not the Christians. There are a lot of people out there today that want you and I to believe that we are weak because we believe. That we are feeble-minded because we believe in silly things like a God who created all of this that we see and we know, and a God who came into this world in the form of a man and lived and died on a cross, that he would be resurrected. They believe this is laughable. You have to understand, it does sound a little bit far-fetched now, doesn't it? Sometimes I think we don't remember really what we ask people to accept and believe. You think about the resurrection. How many times have you ever seen anyone resurrected in your life? How many times have you ever heard of someone that had been dead for 3 days to be resurrected in the history books? We're talking about something here that is absolutely unique, except for the fact that Jesus rose or raised Lazarus from the dead after 3 days. You know, people say, well, you know, people have died on the operating table, you know, and they've had visions and things like that. Well, that's one thing, but let me tell you, that's not really resurrections. We're talking about people have been dead, bodies have been dead for days. That's a real resurrection. When Jesus was resurrected, he didn't stay here. He ascended back into heaven, and today he sits at the right hand of God the Father. He has the title, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will return one of these days, and when he does, he is going to make everything right. He is no longer a babe in a manger or a humble Jewish rabbi. The way he's described in the book of Revelation is a great and mighty conquering king with sword in hand. His judgment will be flawless. We understand this. We understand that there is no perfect court system, right? There is no perfect legal system. That legal systems, because they involve imperfect people, they will always, to some degree, be unjust. They will render judgments that just are not right. It grieves your heart to think of the idea that there are people in prison today that are there falsely. They did not commit the crime they were being punished for. There are people there that fit in that category. On the day of Christ's judgment, no mistakes. Perfect justice. Every case. Nothing missed. Nothing passed over. No crime greater than or no punishment greater than the crime that was committed. But only those who are on the Lord's side will be safe. He is all we have, but he is all we need. There are passages in the Bible that basically paint the picture that we will be there, that we will see this utter decimation or desolation of the earth and those that are here. But we also know this, it's not the end, that out of the ashes, God will bring forth the new heavens and the new earth. His new eternal kingdom will be consummated. When I was in seminary, I learned a lot of new things. I've shared some of those things with you through the years. I may have shared this one with you. But we were in theology class one day, and I'm not going to tell you that I would push it to this point, but my professor pushed it to this point. He said this, and this was a very well-known theologian in our day. If I gave you his name, you probably might possibly recognize it. He said that this, that in the end, your heart and your being, your soul will be so transformed, so utterly transformed, that you will rejoice to see your unbelieving mother thrown into hell. Now, what do you think about that? Sounds very harsh, doesn't it? Sounds very hard. But let me tell you, the only reason that's true is because we don't love the Lord with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength yet. You see, we just haven't been perfected in our faith yet. Our heart is not fully given to God. But one of these days, it will be. I long for that day. I don't know about you. It will come. It hasn't come yet. But it will, in fact, come. Until then, we have our work set out before us. And that is to share the gospel with anyone and everyone that will give us the time of day to hear what we have to say. This is a time for saving. This is a time for salvation. You may be sitting there this morning saying, well, I just don't know enough. I just became a believer, or I don't really know much about the Bible, or I haven't been in church very long myself. Let me tell you something. If you believe, you know enough to tell people about Jesus. There's more to tell. But you know the very minimum, at least, to tell people what you know, that they might be saved as well.